Let me just give you a brief roadmap over the next several weeks of what's happening here with our study. So this morning, we're actually going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So you can open your Bibles there to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll spend the next couple weeks looking at several verses in this text together. I believe Connor will be with you at the end of January, and then we will begin Judges again back the first week in February, Lord willing. So just a little roadmap of the direction we're going. But if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, as we embark upon a new year, I wanted to take a couple of weeks here at the outset to recalibrate our focus to the reality that God is in charge of all things, including the minute details of our lives as His creation, and specifically as His children. And our focus certainly will not be on the fact that His sovereign control is manifested for some purpose of concluding that He is a heartless, harsh dictator, as some would conclude when they think about God's sovereignty, but rather, we want to embrace the reality that God displays His sovereignty throughout the Scriptures for the purpose of compelling His children to trust Him and to enjoy the life that He has providentially provided for them. Now, certainly, those who reject Him, His sovereignty is on display to remind them that there is a sovereign, righteous judge who will hold them accountable for every aspect of their lives. But to the point of what I want to focus our attention on as we begin this new year, as we embark upon what God has for us over the next couple of weeks, I want you to be reminded of the truth that regardless of the circumstances that you have faced this last year, or perhaps the circumstances that you are facing now, or the circumstances that you will face throughout this year, that God loves you. And because He is sovereign over every part of your life, you can trust Him and you can enjoy every moment of the life that He has given you on this earth if you live according to His terms, in spite of the fact that many things in this life are outside of your control. You can trust God and you can enjoy this life. That's what I want to focus on over the next couple of weeks. And the text that presses that reality upon our souls, which we will study this week and next, is Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. Let me read this text for us as we begin. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what was passed by. a couple of weeks ago during what was supposed to be a celebration ringing in the new year, tragedy struck in New Orleans. Reports indicate that the man who mowed over a crowd of people with his truck, killing many of them, was a homegrown terrorist. Circumstances like this are tragic and difficult to understand. If you think about the families who were affected by such senseless violence, certainly your heart is torn for them. We're even thinking about what's happening in Los Angeles right now. Many families who are being affected by these fires that are outside of their control, losing everything, some losing family members. Difficult circumstances. Circumstances like this are outside of the control of those who are killed or those who are injured. It's outside of the control of the families who have to endure such loss. They just happened. In the case of the attack in New Orleans, sinful people making sinful choices that had a horrible effect on many lives. It is events like these, events of senseless acts of violence, events of nature taking its course in life in a sinful world and destroying things. It's events like this that highlight the thrust of these verses that we just read in Ecclesiastes 3, that there is an appointed time for every event that occurs in human history. You see that again in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. That is to say that under God's sovereign timetable, time is fixed. He has established the bounds of time and how life operates within those bounds. However, within his absolute sovereignty, God has seen fit to create human beings who have the capacity to live lives and to make volitional, willful choices or decisions. Now, this cannot mean that human beings have an absolute free will, because that would mean that people have sovereign authority over God. And we affirm the scriptures that it is God and God alone who has absolute power over all things. Human beings are free to operate according to their natural bent, sinful, self-serving choices. And this is why it takes a work of God to change the bent of an individual to love God and to love the things of God. It takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to transform a dead person into a live person. And within that freedom that we have as individuals, lives are lived. And all kinds of things in life happen, and all of it takes place within the context of being in a fallen world that God is still sovereignly in charge of. And part of that sovereign plan includes people making decisions about life while they exist on earth. Hence our text this morning. God is sovereign over every aspect of this universe, including every individual, every element of nature, and every situation. And God has established an appointed time for all things according to his predetermined plan, which he is working out for his glory. And you say to me, yes, Brandon, we know that. You and every other pastor on this campus reminds us of this regularly. What is your point? And more importantly, what is Solomon's point that he is making that actually has some bearing upon my life? And the answer to that question is what I want to focus on during our time together these next couple of weeks. And that is this, that truly enjoying life requires you to relinquish any notion of sovereign independence and entrusting yourself to the ordained plan of a perfectly sovereign God. Let me say that again. Truly enjoying life requires you to relinquish any notion of sovereign independence and entrusting yourself to the ordained plan of a perfectly sovereign God. One of our biggest problems in this life that manifests itself in all kinds of different scenarios is specifically related to the fact that we desire to control our own destiny and be sovereignly in control of our lives. Right? We like control. I like control. I don't like sitting second chair in a bus with a bus driver who thinks we're on a boat, going back and forth from this end to that end. I don't like that. I would rather say, excuse me, sir, get up, get out, I'll take over. But that would be illegal, so I didn't do that. We like to be in charge. We like to control every situation that we're involved in. Oh, we don't like the unknown. We don't like when we have a plan and we are carrying out that plan and things start to make that plan different than what we thought it should be. They start to deter that plan. We like to control our own destiny. We desire that. We desire to be sovereignly in control of our own lives. And friends, when we live with that perspective, life is frustrating and difficult, and at times it is seemingly hopeless. See, verse 3 tells us that there is a time for every event under heaven. Verse 1, rather, tells us there's a time for every event under heaven. That phrase, under heaven, is important for us to understand because it implies to us that all the events listed in the following verses that we're going to see happen under God's sovereign control. And in order to communicate this reality that we are to enjoy life by living under the sovereign plan of God, Solomon uses four avenues to communicate this truth. And the first avenue that he uses is found in verses 2-8 and can be labeled as this: it is a descriptive poem. A descriptive poem. In verses 2-8, Solomon uses 14 sets of what are called merisms in the poetry world. Merisms are figures of speech which employ polar opposites for the purpose of encompassing everything under heaven. Now, that is to say that the polar opposite aspects of life that Solomon mentions in verses 2-8 are used for the purpose of encompassing all of life on this planet. And you see that. You see the polar opposites even there in verse 2. A time to give birth and a time to die. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. This poem in these verses describes for us the reality of living life in a fallen world. This poem is not meant to be taken as a prescription. This is not a command as we would see in the epistles. But rather, these are pronouncements as to how life occurs on this planet. Solomon is telling us this is life. This is everything life entails. And he's using this poetic device of merisms to communicate this truth. Now, as you look at these verses, it is fairly difficult to group them, as Solomon's overall point is to use them to encompass life. However, I think you can break them down into a few categories that will be helpful to understand them better. And we see here that all time operates according to God's creative plan. And so as we group them, we'll group them into these four categories. The first category is this, that God is sovereign over life and death. God is sovereign over life and death. Look at verse 2. A time to give birth and a time to die. It is this first set of merisms that serves to communicate the overall scope of God's sovereignty in regard to life on this planet. This is the great umbrella statement, if you will. Every person who has been born or who will ever be born has been appointed that specific time by a sovereign God. This includes all of those crazy birth stories that you have heard of, or maybe you were a part of one of those birth stories. This includes all the crazy times of day that a child is birthed into this world. Every one of those births, the billions upon billions of people who have been born, has been determined by God. Turn over to Psalm 139 for just a moment. I just want you to see a couple verses in this psalm. Psalm 139, verse 13, David writes, "For you have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, we see those verses in Psalm 139, we see that life, the reality of life, is precious. Right? That every single life, every single person who is born is precious in the sight of God. This is why these verses show us that life is a gift. And it's because all of these events, the forming of every person in the womb, the exact birth time of every individual who has ever lived or ever will live, has been appointed by God. But not only is God sovereign over life, over birth, he is also sovereign over death. We see that in verse 2, a time to die. And we know that death is certain because of sin and because of the curse. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing men in Athens on Mars Hill where there is an altar to an unknown God, and he is giving them clarification that God is known and has revealed himself. And he says this in verses 24 through 26, that the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Every lifespan has been appointed by God. Every moment of every person's life that has ever existed and will ever exist has been appointed by God. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment." You see, all of life is under the sovereign control of God, and it exists for his purposes, and it is a gift to us from him because it is precious. Therefore, friends, we are not to worry or stew over the length of our life or when it might come to an end, but rather we are to enjoy the time that he has given us now. Life is an amazing gift from God, given to us to enjoy moment by moment. So we're not to get caught up in worrying about death, worrying about when it might come to an end, but rather we are to live life to the fullest according to his terms now. Solomon goes on and focuses more on the inner workings of life to add color to this poem. Look at the second half of verse 2 and verse 3, where he says a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. This brings us to a second category that we see in this poem, and that is that God is sovereign over all human activities. He's sovereign over all human activities. As you see this second part of verse 2, you see this description of planting. That there's a proper time that planting is to take place. There's a proper time then to harvest that which has been planted. I lived in Kansas for several years. Our schedule as a church was wrapped around the farming schedule of the particular area in which I was in. From basically the end of summer till the middle of October, all we had was a Sunday morning service. Middle of the week activities were canceled, everything else was canceled, because that was the time of harvest. And so they would be harvesting all of their various crops. The text goes on to say that there is also a time to kill. Now, there's some debate about what is meant here, but it's likely referring to times when the act of killing is appropriate, times of war or the death penalty, justly executing those who have murdered others. The scriptures do, by the way, this is just a side note, they do give us the reality that the death penalty is something we should hold to. We see that in the Noahic covenant. And so there is a time to kill, Solomon says. There's also a time to heal, a time to mend what is broken, a time to sew, literally to heal a wound is what he's talking about. Friends, there are times to go to the doctor. There are times to prevent illness. I have to remind myself of that. I do not like going to the doctor. I don't know, maybe some of you do. It's kind of a weird thing to like, but I don't like that. And I have to remind myself of this at times, that it is important to go to the doctor to prevent illness. Because just because God has appointed the time that you will die doesn't excuse you from taking care of yourself with the means that he has provided through medicine and doctors. There is a time to heal, Solomon says. Yes, your life is appointed by God. The lifespan has been appointed according to him, but he has provided means for you to keep yourself healthy while you do live in this life. He says there's a time to tear down walls and structures, and there's a time to build them up. And though we make decisions concerning all of these types of actions throughout our lives, we must live with the perspective that God is in charge and we are to submit to him as we live these things out in life. And so as these things occur, the planting, the harvesting, the wartime, the tearing down and the building up, all of these things, we are to live and do life, so to speak, to the glory of God, as Paul tells the Colossians. We don't live for these things. We don't worry about these things. But we participate in the things that God has given us in this life, knowing that our joy in doing them only comes from God. So all of the mundane activities, you can look at planting and harvesting. I don't think any of us are doing that in this room. But you can look at that in a general way and say the things that we are called to, the mundane things that take place in our lives, that you can do all of those things on a daily basis, day in, day out, to the glory of God, and you can enjoy them if you live life with the perspective that God is sovereignly in charge over all things, and he has given you this opportunity to do what you're doing. He has gifted you in the way that he has gifted you, so that you can enjoy the life that you have. Third, I want you to note that God is sovereign over all human emotions. He's sovereign over all human emotions. Look at verse 4. It says a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In God's providence, life in a fallen world comes with a slew of emotions. Emotions that God created to be manifested at certain times. And as you look at this text, it says a time to weep and a time to laugh. You, You understand that he's saying that there are appointed times for each, that it's usually important not to mix those things up. When we go to a funeral, typically we don't cheer and shout and laugh uncontrollably. Unfortunately, I missed the boat on that one time. My great grandfather, didn't know him well, and we went to a funeral, and I think I've shared this with some of you before, but my brothers and I, my family, we deal with difficult situations with humor. We just do. There's times that we are laughing. Probably if anybody else saw us, they would think, blasphemers. But it's just kind of how we deal with things. And so we're at this funeral. It's already a little awkward. You know, we're not close to our extended relatives. And so we're sitting there, and there's already some goofy things happening in the funeral that are getting us rolling a little bit. We're sitting there. I was young. And all of a sudden, I think it was my cousin-in-law, got up to sing a song. And they announced this song as the favorite song of my great-grandfather. Grandfather, mind you. And the song was, I Am Just a Woman. And I thought, what? What's happening with this? And she goes on to sing this song, this favorite song of my great-grandfather. Well, we started shaking uncontrollably in that pew, laughing as hard as we possibly could, with tears streaming down our face, drawing unnecessary attention to ourselves. But you understand why, right? I don't think any of you could sit there with a straight face with that happening. All that to say is that wasn't the appointed time to laugh, right? It's the appointed time to weep, and we know that. There are difficult seasons in life. Seasons where you are there with family or friends, and devastation has just occurred. And all you can do is sit there and weep together. And then there are those great times of joy in life when all you can do is roll on the floor laughing because of the joy that you're experiencing. You weep and mourn at funerals. You grieve the loss of life. You weep and mourn at bad news you receive about someone you love. You laugh and rejoice and dance at weddings and at celebrations. You participate in life. And you enjoy the relationships that God has given you, the friendships, the marriages, the family relationships. All of that is a gift from God that we get to experience this side of heaven. And friends, yes, emotions are a gift as well. It is good for us to deal with those things in the ways that He has wired us to deal with them. In the context of all the different relationships you have in this life, you experience and manifest all of these different emotions. And these emotions have been ordained by God and given as a gift and are to be embraced and enjoyed at the proper times in life. But don't miss this. Yes, emotions are to be expressed by us and embraced as God's gift to deal with life in a fallen world. However, emotions are not to be trusted in, and they're not to be depended upon. We are not to live life in response to every changing emotion or feeling that we may have. And unfortunately, this is where we find ourselves so often. And it's where we inevitably begin viewing life in a pessimistic way, an unbiblical way. Is we're up in our emotions, and so we're enjoying everything that God has told us to enjoy. But the next minute, for whatever reason, some circumstance that changed or something that happened in our life, we are down in our emotions. We get down, and so, no, I don't enjoy this anymore. I'm not going to enjoy this time with family and friends. I'm not going to enjoy this opportunity I have to serve the body of Christ because I feel down. Friends, that's real. We understand that. And that's not to be the way that we live. Our emotions, you have to understand, we are not to make decisions or dictate our lives based on emotions. They will never fulfill us. They will never satisfy us. If you are living for that next emotion, that next high, that next mountaintop experience, that next comfort that is pleasing to your soul and your flesh, you will never be satisfied in this life, ever. Because you inevitably will come crashing down. Because that's how we are as fallen individuals in this world. Is that, yes, God gave us the gift of emotions to experience all of the ups and downs of life. But when we live according to those emotions, when we take those emotions and make them the measure of our lives, they will inevitably let us down every single time. When you experience bouts of depression, when you experience, you know, then the roller coaster of going up and that mountaintop experience, you deal with those things and you live according to those things because you live life in a fallen world, but you don't measure your life by those things. You don't trust those things. You see, only God can satisfy you. And that's why we're to operate according to truth, which is absolute and eternal, not emotions, which are subjective and which are fleeting. So yes, emotions are a gift. And to experience them is a gift, but to live according to them will be detrimental. Fourth, this poem describes for us in verses 5-8 that God is sovereign over all human relationships. Verse 5, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There are all kinds of different human relationships that one has on this planet. Friends, enemies, spouses, children, employers, employees. You get the point. It's important to understand that God's providence presides over each and every relationship you have in your life and oversees them for His purposes and His glory. Friends, even with the difficult relationships that you have, God is sovereign over those relationships. And He is using those to conform you more to the image of Christ. So seek to glorify God in all of your relationships, the pleasant ones and the unpleasant ones. Again, as you look at the text, verse 5 is difficult to interpret, but it seems to be referencing ruining an enemy's field by filling it with rocks. This is something that they would do in those times, possibly during a time of war. It says, and there's a time to gather stones, to build a house or a tower or a vineyard. Sometimes you deal with enemies, and sometimes you deal with friends. You have easy relationships, and you have difficult relationships. This is all part of living life under the control of a sovereign God in a fallen world. In those relationships, there is a time to embrace, the text says. There is a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to search for things. Every single time I want to watch a game in my house, like I will be doing this afternoon because the Broncos have made the playoffs, first time in 10 years, this is a very special day for me. But inevitably, I know when I get home, I will have to search for the remote. Actually, my children will have to search for the remote. There's a common occurrence that happens in our home is I will say, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. You come into this living room right now, and nothing happens in this home until that remote is found. Usually when there's a Bronco game or a Duke game, that is what happens. And inevitably it shows up in the weirdest places. There's a time to search. There's a time to give up searching, calling off the search. There's a time to keep things, memorable things, valuable things. And then the part of this verse that most plagues hoarders, there is a time to throw things away. Friends, if you are shifting in your life towards that category of holding on to every single thing that you own, heed this verse. One of my favorite days of the month is that second Monday of the month when I get to throw away whatever I want and the trash guy will take it. I'm running out of stuff, but I do love to throw things away. Solomon expresses in verse 7 that there's a time to tear apart, referencing tearing his clothes in mourning or in grief over some relationship. And he says that there's a time to sew back together, talking about there's a time to move on from the difficulty. Yes, you are going to experience difficult seasons in your life, and sometimes you are going to experience tragic seasons, and you are going to experience loss. And you're going to feel that literal tearing apart that happens in your life. But friends, there's also a time, as Solomon says, under the providential rule of God in heaven, that you are to mend things back together and you must move on. You must. There are difficult relationships in life in a fallen world, and they must be dealt with and handled and lived with. It's life. Certainly, as the second half of verse 7 states, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak within the context of every relationship. Proverbs tells us that a fool speaks without thinking and runs his mouth at the wrong times, but the wise person speaks with a wise word, and that is aptly spoken, it says. Sometimes the wisest thing you can do in this life is shut your mouth and keep it shut. That all happens in this life that we live under heaven. Sometimes the wisest thing you can do is speak the truth in a relationship. Often the line between speaking and not speaking is blurred in the midst of a tumultuous situation, which Solomon had a lot in his life. As he is penning these words, he is going through all kinds of seasons of life, mostly because he created problems for himself. So he's thinking through the fact that sometimes it's better if I keep my mouth shut, sometimes it's better if I speak. He says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. This is probably coupled with the last merism there, which is there's a time for war and a time for peace. Often relationships in life cause there to be at times responses of love and at other times responses of hate. Friends, as believers, we are to love the things that God loves and we are to hate the things that God hates. You are to love righteousness and you are to hate sin. In Solomon's life, verse 8 could possibly be referencing the actions of nations as he's talking about war and peace. He is telling us that there are times in this life that war is inevitable and even good in Old Testament times, and that there are other times in life that are meant for peace. Again, as I mentioned at the outset, this poem is given by Solomon for the purpose of making factual declarations of what life is like in a fallen world under God's sovereign control. All of these kinds of scenarios are a part of our lives on a regular basis. And what we need to grasp is that they are all part of our lives because God has ordained them as appointed times to bring to fruition his sovereign plan and to bring about the good and the joy of his children. When thinking about all of these aspects of life, I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it in his commentary on this text when he says, life is something like a doctor's prescription. Taken alone, the ingredients might kill you. But properly blended, they bring healing. God is sovereignly in control and has a time and a purpose for everything. This is not fatalism, nor does it rob us of freedom or responsibility. It is the wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything work for good. end quote. Well, after having thought through the different aspects of life and portraying them in a poem, Solomon uses a second avenue to convey his point of enjoying life by submitting to the plan of a sovereign God by asking, number two, a discerning question. A discerning question. This question is seen in verse 9, and it is the same question that Solomon asks at the beginning of chapter 1. He says, what profit is there for the worker who toils away in this life? Okay, Lord, everything happens under your sovereign providence, your sovereign rule. This is life. What profit is there? Why should I toil in this life? Why should I live this life out? After examining all of these different aspects of life under heaven in this descriptive poem, Solomon asks basically, what's the point? What's the point? You've asked that question probably a time or two in your life. We toil in this life from birth until death, dealing with all the pains of working, struggling relationships, and fleeting, sometimes wild emotions. What is the gain? What is the profit from all of this? Solomon says. What am I going to get to take with me from all of this toil when I go to the grave? Why do all of these things in this life? Why go through it? He says. Well, Solomon will answer this for us next time, Lord willing. Now that I've left you hanging regarding the answer to Solomon's discerning question, let me just leave you with a few lessons from the first half of this text that we looked at today. First of all, God's sovereignty over the affairs of this life is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. There's nothing outside of God's sovereign control. Nothing. And because of that, God's sovereignty over your life should bring you great comfort as you deal with the issues of life in a fallen world. As you inevitably will go through all of these things in one way or another that this poem describes, because it's just life in a fallen world. You can live with great comfort, knowing that God is in charge. There's nothing outside of his control. The most difficult experience that you have in this life, God is sovereignly ruling over that. That is not outside of his perspective. That is not outside of his absolute control. You can find great comfort. A third lesson would be this, that life is complex. And so enjoy the diversity of the moments that you experience. You guys are young. Probably many of you have already experienced the ups and downs of life in massive ways. Many, many things probably outside of your control. But as you continue to live, as you continue to get older, as you find yourself, Lord willing, in a marriage relationship at some point and with children and living life in this world, you will discover more and more every day that life is incredibly complex. And it's like being on a boat. Sometimes you're shifting from one place to the other, and the circumstances are just taking you here and taking you here. And Solomon wants us, as he communicates throughout this book, which is the primary purpose of this book, he wants us to enjoy all of that complexity by living life God's way. Enjoy the diversity of the moments you experience. Don't wish your life away. Another lesson we learn is every relationship you experience has been ordained by God. So try and figure out how to operate biblically in those relationships. It shouldn't be our motto to write people off. We have been given all the relationships that we have. Pleasant ones and unpleasant ones by a sovereign God. So we are instructed to figure out how to live in a godly way in those relationships. Final lesson that I'll give you this morning is this. Because God is sovereign and He is good, life, even with all of its tumultuous issues, is worth living and can be enjoyed. Regardless of all of its ups and downs, of all of its disasters and all of its high points, life is worth living. And it's worth living to the enjoyment of the glory of God. As we come back next time, we'll look at this Solomon's answer to this question and be hopefully further encouraged as we think through life this new year that is before us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom that was granted to him from you as he specifically asked for it. And wisdom that no doubt was learned through various trials and tribulations and terrible decisions that he made. Father, help us to glean from these things the truths that you want us to understand. Lord, help this year before us to be embraced by each one of us as a year to be enjoyed, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the hard relationships. Father, help us to work hard to enjoy everything that you've given us, and we will experience the joy that only you can bring and the satisfaction that only you can give us as we live according to your terms and for your glory. We commit that to you in Christ's name. Amen.